forego a reading tonight, so I will turn the platform over to Jeremy to speak to us on his subject, the Bible and archaeology.
Thank you, Matt. For those that don't know, I'm not an archaeologist, not even a doctor. I can read. My writing is passable. But all that being said, we will be looking at a lot of smart individuals, doctors and archaeologists tonight, and some of their conclusions. So, you know, if you don't believe me, you can perhaps believe them. And if you don't believe them, at least you'll be motivated to look into the subject for yourself and see just the wealth of information that's available, the quantity of examples of historical artifacts that have been discovered that confirm the accuracy of the Bible. So tonight we're going to cover quite a few different discoveries. None of them we're going to dig into deeply. As I said, I'm no expert on this subject, but some of them you probably have heard of, and some you may not have, because they seem to be discovering new things regularly. And once again, it's fascinating. As time goes on, we see more and more evidence to trust the accuracy of the biblical narrative. So there's one quote we'll read tonight that I believe expresses an opinion that I share to some extent, perhaps not to the extent that the individual states it, but I think there's an interesting point that he's making. It's not necessary that archaeology confirms the historical and geographical accuracy. So it's not necessary. But it is important that there is no contradictory evidence. So the Bible, it's not a history book, although it contains history. It's a book that teaches us about the one God who created all things and how he's actively working in this creation. And it's a book that gives our lives a specific purpose and provides a specific hope. It's not generic or many truths are all true. It's a very specific truth. And there's this interesting quote that I think all of us know. We'll see if anybody knows who actually said it. Those who cannot remember the past are condemned to repeat it. Anybody happen to know? I would not have known. Cicero, possibly. That's not who I wrote down. You could be right. There's a few different people that were showing up, but when you Google it, the one they say first was George Santana. I don't know who he is.
He's the wonderful singer.
Oh, okay. So maybe he quoted from someone else, but he was the top listed person that's quoted on this thing. So it's something that we know is true and definitely been expressed by many different people. So I think that's true with this as well. If you don't know the history, then what happens is you're doomed to repeat it. And of course, this doesn't want to kick in. It's always something. One sec. There we go. Okay, well, you buy these gadgets to help you, and so there's a large number of modern-day historians claim, and when I say modern, in the last 50-plus years, maybe a little bit longer than that, that there is no evidence that the events in the biblical accounts from Moses, Joshua, David, through Jeremiah, and Barak, and their successors actually happened. So there's a lot of doubt about some characters within a Bible, not the whole Bible, but key characters. And obviously we'd express some of those characters are key to the scriptural narrative. So that's Moses, Joshua, David, Jeremiah, Barak. And there's others. But they claim that these leaders never existed, or that at best they were insignificant tribal chieftains who were later made into national heroes by writers who lived long after the alleged events. And according to these historians, the events mentioned in the Bible were the products of the composer's imagination. The heroes and the villains of the Bible biblical story were crafted for people who desperately needed heroes and villains. And we can sympathize with that, because the truth is, most books do that throughout history. There is this play upon characters, and they're used to exemplify lessons and to bring about some kind of unity within a nation and all that kind of processes by which people, you know, develop a culture. If you go to Isaiah chapter 43 for me, and we'll just look at that together. So Isaiah 43. And so this is God speaking through Isaiah the prophet. And Isaiah the prophet was a prophet during the time of Hezekiah, king. And for those that might not know the history at the time, the Assyrian Empire is coming down and causing havoc to the 10 tribes in the north. And the prophet has this message from God. And he begins in verse 1 there. But now thus saith the Lord that created thee, O Jacob, and he that formed thee, O Israel. Fear not, for I have redeemed thee. I have called thee by thy name, thou art mine. So it gives us this relationship between God and the children of Israel. And then verse 11, I, even I, am the Lord, and beside me there is no Savior. And what's interesting is, if you just skim your eyes back one verse, you'll see in verse 10, ye are my witnesses. So Isaiah provides for us a template. He's saying that we should find in the nation of Israel evidence of the God of Israel. Evidence that he is the only means by which we might be saved. And then you can read verse 25. And 26, I, even I, am he that blotteth it thy transgressions for mine own sake, and will not remember thy sins. Put me in remembrance. Let us plead together. Declare thou that thou mayest be justified. And that's an interesting little insight too, because the Bible is not just about some God that wants some random stuff. He actually expresses the root problem with human nature and with our behavior. And of course, you can see how this would rub the secular society the wrong way. They might accept that some of these characters existed to some extent. They might even be in the somewhat right time period. But to accept a God that has done all these things and has a purpose, and then also would condemn certain behavior and expect certain behavior. In Hebrews 11, verse 3, in Hebrews 11, what is that? It's a book on what? Faith. Yeah, faith. And faith is, of course, the dreaded word for a secular society, right? Faith is all, to the secular society, is blind and ignorant. And yet, we'll find that that's not what God wants from us. He doesn't want this blind faith. He wants a faith that's established on understanding and, of course, diligently seeking truth. And verse 3 there, through faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God, so that things which are seen were not made of things which do appear. And I have just a couple different translations there. Young's literal. By faith we understand the ages to have been prepared by a saying of God in regard to the things seen not having come out of things appearing. And the diaglot, which is the Greek, I believe, in faith we perceive that the ages have been so thoroughly adjusted by God's command. And again, a very challenging passage for a secular society that rejects a God, that there would be this you know, deliberate hand involved in the lives of those in this world, and specifically the Jews. And the hope that comes through Abraham. So how do we understand history? How do we understand current events? Like, is it just a bunch of repetitive chaos? And, you know, that's a contradictory statement, isn't it? You can't really have repetitive chaos, can you? They're contradictory terms. If something repeats, it's a pattern. And chaos is not a pattern. But how do we perceive things? We know in Peter it says, you know, all things remain as they always were, just keep on happening. Or do we see a thread of purpose working through the ages to bring about a desired end? So on to this archaeology subject, primary sources. And this is the key. The most reliable historical record are called primary sources. And these are original documents or artifacts that were created at the time of the events. And this is like letters, diaries, government records, court transcripts. Well, the Bible has proven to be more historically and archaeologically accurate than any other ancient book. And it doesn't come close. All right? It's not like, oh, there's a couple other books that are pretty good. The Bible blows everything out of the water in terms of these measurable qualities. So it's been proven to be authentic in every possible way. So they find different things, artifacts, coins, stamps, bulas, you know, artwork, pottery, all this kind of stuff found, and it continues to prove and reprove the biblical narrative. And so there's these two individuals here, William Albright and I forget the other gentleman's name. The screen's too small for me to see it here. Nelson Glueck. I probably butchered his last name. So the Bible's become a significant source book for secular archaeology, which is, again, almost like you don't even want to say that. It's distasteful. But yet they've recognized it to it for its value. And it's helped them identify figures such as Sargon. That's Isaiah 20. We were in Isaiah. Sennacherib, Isaiah 37. We were in that period of time just a minute ago. Huram of Gezer, that's Joshua 10. Hazor, that's Joshua 15. So, you know, very historical characters in the nations around, not the Jewish people. The nation of the Hittites, Genesis 15, going far back. So the biblical record, unlike other scriptures, is historically set, opening itself up for testing and verification. So if it never named all these things and it was just a lesson book, a principle book, all the characters, you know, just made up, then you can never challenge it, right? It would just be based on your interpretation, wouldn't it? Because it would just be a storybook. But it's not a storybook. It's a book that contains history, but it's a book about God. And so God wants us to be challenging the narrative and to prove all things. To the greatest 20th century archaeologists, and when I say that, I'm quoting others. I don't know if they're the greatest archaeologists, but some other people feel that these two gentlemen were. William Albright and Nelson Glueck both lauded the Bible, even though they were non-Christian and secular in their training and personal beliefs, as being the single most accurate source document from history. Over and over again, the Bible has been found to be accurate in its places, dates, records of events. No other religious document comes even close. And the 19th century critics used to deny the historicity, the evidence of the Hittites, the Horites, the Edomites, various other peoples, nations, cities mentioned in the Bible. And these critics, of course, have been silenced time and time again. The names of over 40 different kings of various countries mentioned in the Bible have all been found in contemporary documents and inscriptions outside of the Old Testament and are always consistent with the times and places associated with them in the Bible. Nothing exists in the ancient literature that has ever remotely been as well confirmed in accuracy as the Bible. And so here's an interesting list, and we'll see if this wants to work for me. So here is Caesar. Everybody knows Caesar, right? Yeah, I hope so.
Which one?
Yeah, that's a good comment. Caesar ended up being a title for many. But so there's 10 books that, or 10 copies, I should say, that Caesar, the Caesar, wrote. And the earliest version that has been found is 1,000 years after Caesar. So some, you know, somebody handed down a copy of Caesar's book. Well, 10 people maybe, or 100 people, who knows. They all had Caesar's written bibliography or what his comments were. But the earliest manuscript, the copy they could get, was 1,000 years after Caesar wrote his. How many critics do you think say Caesar doesn't exist? He's just a made-up character. None, right? And there's other evidence for Caesar, but nobody says that wasn't his book. All right? So the critics feel confident in the writing of that book. There's 10 copies in 1,000 years. So what are primary sources? We only had one slide on it. What's a primary source? What's the critical element of a primary source? It's something found at the time. All right? So that means that's not a primary source. It's not a good primary source. It's 1,000 years late. All right. So Plato, you might have heard that name. There's 7 copies of his writing, and it's 1,200 years later. That's the earliest copy we have. And you can see as you're going down, and there's a longer list online. You can find a number of these. But here, the New Testament. How many years from the source, the primary source, is that written material? 25 years. Most of us in this audience would be eyewitnesses. Isn't that incredible? So they have eyewitnesses, and they have over 24,000 original copies. There's nothing like it in the whole world. Absolutely nothing like it. So secular archaeologists, secular doctors, secular individuals that are interested in this subject, if it wasn't a religious subject, would love that source material. Love it. But because it's religious, it becomes a challenge. Now, the Dead Sea Scrolls help us because the Old Testament, it also was in a challenging spot. For a long time, the earliest copies of the Old Testament we had were from the 10th century AD. So interesting enough, we had better copies of the New Testament than the Old Testament. The Old Testament, the oldest copies we could get were the 10th century originally, until the Dead Sea Scrolls were found. And the Dead Sea Scrolls, they were 1,000 years before that. Isn't that interesting? So the level of agreement between the manuscripts and the Dead Sea Scrolls and the earliest copies found in the 10th century were incredibly accurate. Incredibly accurate. Anybody want to guess on the consistency of 1,000 years in those copies? So the Dead Sea Scrolls to the 10th century manuscripts. It's over 90%. Keep going. It's good. 99.5%. How many of you love to get 99.5% on your exam to pass a course? We're talking about great numbers. These are great numbers. That's 1,000 years, and the manuscripts are so good. And the 0.5% deals with issues such as spelling of names. Wow. Isn't that incredible? No substantive issues affected the Christian faith. Well, a wonderful new discovery. Actually, it's not actually that new. In 1970, there was a burnt scroll found. And this burnt scroll, if you tried to open, it would just crumble because it was burnt. It was a piece of charred scroll. It's a small little charred scroll. And 4.5 decades after its discovery, the scroll was recently revealed to contain a passage from the book of Leviticus. So now, because we have modern technology, they can use X-ray, and they can open the scroll. without touching it. And it was excavated from this place, I don't know, Torah Ark of Byzantine period, synagogue at En Gedi in Israel. And the scroll is older than the Dead Sea Scrolls. Isn't that incredible? So now they have even earlier evidence of the Old Testament. Just a small section from Leviticus. But once again, it was accurate. So not one archaeological discovery has ever contradicted or cast doubt on biblical reference. All have confirmed its accuracy. So over and over, modern archaeologists have confirmed and proven the Bible's absolute accuracy and have proven it to be a source of history. And they use it. They're like, okay, the Bible says this happened in this area. Let's go dig. Let's go find that event. And they will discover, once again, another point of evidence. Now, who does this look like to you? I thought it looked like Matt. So Matt, you might have some prestige in your genealogy there. Yeah. and he's one of the greatest archaeologists. So here he is. And this particular individual, he was secular as well, non-religious. And he actually went about to disprove the Bible. That's his upbringing. He went through school, and the school essentially was saying, hey, don't believe the Bible. And he was out to crush the Bible, because that was his particular interest, was this history in Asia Minor. And so this individual here, Sir William Ramsay, he took it upon himself to test the scripture and the historical accuracy of the language that Luke uses, the words and the people from Asia Minor. And this is what he wrote. I began with a mind unfavorable to Acts for the ingenuity and apparent completeness of the Tubingen theory, you tell me, I don't know, had at one time quite convinced me. It did not then in my line of life to investigate the subject minutely. But more recently, I found myself often brought into contact with the Book of Acts as an authority for the topography, antiquities, and society of Asia Minor. And it was gradually borne in upon me that in various details the narrative showed marvelous truth. And he continues on, Luke's accuracy is demonstrated by the fact that he names key historical figures in the correct time sequence as well as correct titles to government officials in various areas. Thessalonica, Polytarchs, Ephesus, temple wardens, Cyprus, proconsul, and Malta, the first man of the island. And so he was convinced that the Bible, specifically Acts, was incredibly accurate. And he has some wonderful things to say. We'll show a quote at the end of Luke and Acts. And, you know, at one time, there was this character that was totally fabricated, absolutely made up in the Bible. His name was Pontius Pilate. There was no historical evidence this fool existed. He was just made up character to make us feel some kind of sympathy for Jesus Christ. Until they found some evidence. Once again, the Polytarch inscriptions. And they discovered this, and sure enough, Pontius Pilate is mentioned. So, over time, the Bible doesn't become less accurate or less reliable. It only becomes more reliable. As science can open burnt-up scrolls, and as people discover new things, it is reinforced that the Bible is true. Now, this one's an interesting one, because once again, it's from a secular individual that does not believe in the God of Israel, the Bible as a religious text. But he's quite interested in Solomon's copper mines. And there's a whole section of history on these copper mines and the various groups that would have mined them. But he says, and the Bible, King Solomon is said to have been rich in precious metals. and to have used vast quantities of copper for features of his Jerusalem temple, such as the molten sea, a giant basin that rested on the backs of 12 metal oxen. But the phrase King Solomon's mines actually appears nowhere in the Bible. It was coined by the novelist. So proving or disproving the Bible, Gluck says, was a fool's errand. Those people are essentially of little faith who seek through archaeological corroboration of historical source material in the Bible to validate its religious teachings and spiritual insights. He wrote in rivers in the desert, and he probably should have left there instead, he continued. As a matter of fact, however, it may be categorically stated that no archaeological discovery has ever controverted a biblical reference. In other words, archaeology didn't have to prove the Bible's account of history, but it did prove it, or at least never disproved it. And he himself, he wrote with pride, had discovered Solomon's copper mines. So he was quite happy about this discovery. And he says that when what Ben Yosef has produced isn't an argument for or against the historical accuracy of the Bible, but a critique of his own profession. Archaeology, he argues, has overstated its authority. Entire kingdoms could exist under our noses, and archaeologists would never find a trace. Timnah is an anomaly that throws into relief the limits of what we can know. The treasure of the ancient minds, it turns out, is humility. I thought that was quite insightful from a secular, non-religious individual. There's the Misha Stele. And the Misha Stele is about the king of Moab. And we don't have to go into much detail for these. But this is the time period of the king of Omri, king of Israel. Omri wasn't a good king. About 876 to 869 BC. And you can give or take some years because nothing's precise. But the Misha Stele, it boasts of his accomplishments and gives glory to Chemosh. And we'd all know that name from the Bible. He was the chief god of the Moabites. And he describes himself looting the temple vessels of Judah. And it's the earliest reference of Yahweh outside of the Old Testament. So once again, confirming the language found in the Bible. There's the Assyrian Empire. And for a long time, the Assyrian Empire was rejected as this great empire that existed. It was not something that they had evidence of. Specifically, now there was some evidence of an Assyrian Empire, but not to the extent of which the Bible gives it credit. And specifically, not Nineveh. And you can see the Assyrian Empire encompassed, according to the Bible, this huge swath of land. And of course, the critics for a long time denied its big power. But sure enough, we know that these things have been confirmed. And this one's interesting. The Greek historian Diodorus Siculus lived 2,000 years ago. Nineveh, he claimed, was a quadrilangular city. The four sides totaled 480, stadia in length. That is a circumference of 60 miles or 96 kilometers. And you know what? The Bible gave it a similar picture, describing Nineveh as a great city with a walking distance of 3 days. Jonah. So they have external evidence that individuals also acclaim this great size of how they structured their city. Obviously, it didn't have a wall around that whole area, but it was considered a single city. And so once again, there's evidence. The Lachish Relief, these great campaigns, these are in the British Museum. This expresses Sennacherib, and so he's the Assyrian king and the great things that he accomplished down in Judah. There's the Taylor Prison, and this speaks of the time in Hezekiah's life. In my third campaign, I marched against Hatti, as to Hezekiah the Jew. He did not submit to my yoke. I laid siege to his strong cities, walled forts, and countless small villages, and conquered them by means of well-stamped earth ramps and battering rams brought near the walls when attacked by foot soldiers. And so he goes on and explains his conquest, and these things are all evidence what the Bible stated. And interestingly enough, Sennacherib's death, we know, is stated in the Bible. And sure enough, it's recorded in their own histories, On the 20th day of Tebet, his sons revolted against him, and they killed their father, Sennacherib. And on the 18th day of Sivan, Esarhaddon, his son, became king. And so there's continual evidence and proof that what the Bible contains as history, as these critical events in the Jewish timeline, and how God is working through the world as he's using them as a witness, that these things are true. There's the Ebla tablets. They were discovered in northern Syria. So you can see that little map there. And Syria right now is kind of a mess, as we know. So I don't think they're doing any recent digs. But here, this is the 18th century. So 18,000 to 17,000 BC. And here it talks about the victory of Abram over, and this is Genesis 14, over Chedorlaomer and the Mesopotamian kings. And remember, how many kings did Abraham, there were, I won't tell you, how many kings were in this war? Well, there were five cities in the plain: Sodom, Gomorrah, Admah, Zeboam, and Zoar, right? And these other kings came in, I think there was, I can't remember now, three, came in and carried these kings off. And so there's no evidence of these kings until these Ebla tablets in Syria. And it happens to mention this list of kings in the exact same order the Bible gives it. So incredible. There's the Bula seals. And the seals, these are stamps. They have people's names. Once again, you know, this character, that character, they don't exist. There's no evidence. And then they find all these little seals. And sure enough, time period of Jeremiah. And these seals, so many of them, belong to Berechiah, the son of Neriah, the scribe. And we read through Jeremiah, and we read of Berechiah and what he was involved in. And Jeremiah and a few others. There's the cuneiform tablet, and this is about Babylon. Babylon, again, the critics, you know, this great empire spoken of didn't exist to the extent the Bible spoke of. And in fact, Babylon, the city, this amazing city, did not exist, according to the critics, again, until it was discovered. And so the cuneiform tablets have the Babylonian chronicles. And they talk about the defeat of the Assyrians and how the Babylonians, under Nebuchadnezzar, besieged Jerusalem. They captured it, and they looted it and burned it. Well, there's the Nabonidus chronicle. And Nabonidus, it talks about what he was doing. And Nabonidus had another co-ruler. Anybody happen to remember his name? He ruled in Babylon. And good old Cyrus is heading down to come and take it. He's the king in the Bible that saw the writing on the wall. And sure enough, that night he was killed, wasn't he? So Belshazzar. So this is all about Nabonidus, who was the, you know, the big king in that period of time, the Babylonian, but he wasn't in town. He had other jobs and other things he was working on. And this one's fascinating because out of many of the characters in the Bible, who would you list as critical? We just covered Abraham, right? It proof that the kings that he was involved in, they existed. So Abraham, at least there's corroborative evidence that that character was true. What was that? What's another key character in history that is critical to biblical narrative? David. So there's been no evidence of David, this great king that is essentially the patriarch to the, you know, the nobility in Israel and in the kingdom of Israel. No evidence. Of course, they found some evidence. Tell Dan Stille. And sure enough, they find this reference to the house of David. And so it kind of never ends. They just keep finding things that give us proof that what the Bible teaches is accurate. Now, this one's I thought was pretty neat as well. The Balaam inscription. And this inscription, it talks about Balaam, the curse prophet. And you think of all the characters in the Bible, surely you wouldn't find historical evidence about Balaam. But he's such a unique character in the Bible, right? Like his talking donkey and the fact that he was a wicked individual. He just was looking for profit and power and authority, and yet he has this relationship with God and with the royalty at that time. And yet there's evidence that he existed. And this particular evidence is quite a few years after he existed, but in terms of, you know, that list of books and how far, it was only a few, I think about 600 years or so. So it would be considered pretty good in terms of evidence of Balaam existing. And there's a ton more. And I just put a quick list there. There's more and more, and each day they find more evidence. We live in a time period literally called the information age. Yet it's readily apparent in this time period we live in the age of skepticism, misinformation, philosophy, religious zealotism, right? And the most advanced scientific discoveries and accomplishments. We live in this age. And it's like an incredible contradiction that I can't reconcile my brain. We live in the information age. We have all this information. And yet this book, the Bible, continues to remain relevant. And over time, it's only strengthened and made more and more reliable. You'd think, surely, with all the information, with all the great minds, with all the science, you know, without all the education, that we would be able to, the world would be able to focus in and be able to, you know, declare certain things as true, and yet they can't. It just becomes more problematic and chaotic around us. It's not in man to direct his steps. Archaeology proves the Bible truth. God doesn't want blind faith. He wants us to look into it. He wants us to feel confident. He wants us to be able to say, yes, these things are true. And so 1 Thessalonians 5:21, prove all things and hold fast to that which is true. And Isaiah 41, again, Isaiah is a great passage for all these things because he's essentially doing this with the children of Israel. He's challenging them in their life. He's saying, look to your past. Look to what I'm doing. Look to the evidence and change your lives. Set forth your case, says the Lord. Bring your proofs, says the king of Jacob. Let them bring them and tell us what is to happen. Tell us the former things, what they are, that we may consider them, that we may know their outcome or declare to us the things to come. Tell us what is to come hereafter, that we may know that you are God. Do good or do harm, that we may be dismayed and terrified. So God's challenging us. You know, who is God? Are we God or is he God? The Bible is the only historical book that continues to only get better over time. For thus says the Lord who created the heavens, he is God, who formed the earth and made it. He established it. He did not create it empty. He formed it to be inhabited. I am the Lord. There is no other. Now, there's, I think, 12 quotes that are going to play as long as the technology works. So you can read them as they go through. And I found them very interesting. They give you strength. They strengthen your conviction. These are, you know, mostly secular people. There are obviously some Christians in the lot, but it's incredible to see that others have done a great, much more detailed research than we have and I have, and these are the conclusions they've come to. So I'll leave it with that, and hopefully it'll play and go through these. They go through pretty quick.